You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. Pastor Jonathan Fisk getting us ready for some Worldview Watch, taking what you believe and why you believe it. Learn from your oratio and meditatio this morning, your prayer and meditation on Scripture, and trying to apply it to the world that we see around us. To help us do this morning, Professor John Pless. He's professor at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And he has an article in the recent Lutheran Witness called The Catechism, a handbook for times of persecution. Dr. Pless, welcome to the show.
Hey, great to be with you.
So, as I was saying to you there just in the break a little bit, I'm not sure many people think of the catechism as a handbook, period. So let's just start there. What do you mean by that?
Well, Luther wrote the catechism as an Enchiridion, which is a kind of a handbook, a kind of a user's manual for the Christian life, we might say. We often think of the catechism primarily as a book of doctrine, and it is. It lays out the six chief parts of doctrine, beginning with the Ten Commandments and concluding with the Lord's Supper. But Luther also saw the catechism as a book to be prayed and as a book that was reflective of the shape of the Christian life. And so no matter kind of what stage of the Christian life we're in, whether we're a child or an adult, whether we are just kind of beginning our career or coming to the end of the life, the catechism has something to say. And what I tried to do in the article that you referenced was to demonstrate that the catechism also prepares Christians for suffering that might yet be in our future. Particularly in one episode of suffering that comes through persecution.
And what you don't mean, which your average, you know, recent confirmand might think, is that it was a handbook for the pastor to persecute you with by making you sit there and learn it, right, word for word. You're getting at something quite a bit better than that, I think. But starting then with just this idea that Luther, when he's writing this, it's not like they're living in a time as nice and friendly as ours. It was far more dangerous than the one we're living in now.
Right. It was a... you know, all kinds of threats. First, you know, the 16th century has been described as that time in human history when life was dirty, brutish, and short, high mortality rate for infants, and typically people did not live to be, you know, to be that old. And so there's a kind of suffering that comes from simply living in the world. But then there was persecution. Luther himself, remember, was declared an outlaw, and would have been open to a death sentence for his confession of Christ and the gospel. And those who identified themselves as evangelical or as Lutheran would have also been open to that kind of persecution from governing authorities. And then in addition to that, there was the Turkish threat the Turk had pushed up to Germany's back door, Vienna, and Luther certainly believed that it would only be a matter of time that Islam, Turk, came into what we call today Germany, and Christians would suffer persecution for the faith.
Yeah, I mean, little known facts, right, about Islam as it spread over history. It wasn't by conversion the way we think of it with evangelism so much as by the sword. And that it had gotten that far. It did get pushed back at the time, but Luther couldn't know that. And it certainly, I mean, if we're afraid of it now, and I think many people are, somewhat justifiably so, somewhat from ignorance, it had to be just more terrifying then, because it was literally with swords and it wasn't that far away. And so what does he do? I mean, I love this part of your article here that you pulled a quote from Luther here. What does he do? You know, what, you strategize, figure out how to fight back?
Yeah, he really does, you know, calls on the princes, Christian princes, to defend their people against Turkish threat. But he also prepares Christian people to face the threat through prayer and preparation with God's word. In fact, the article or the essay that I cite here from Luther is something that he wrote, I think, in 1541, an appeal for prayer against the Turk, where he urges Christians to implore God for protection and rescue, that God alone would be their deliverer, because no human authority is going to be able to deliver us from this kind of attack, which Luther saw as satanically inspired, by the way. And so Luther gives some very practical advice. He suggests to Christian parents and pastors that they teach their children the catechism. So even if during the invasion, as he puts it, these children are carried away, like Joseph was sold into slavery in the Old Testament, they will go into that captivity with the Word of God lodged in their hearts and etched in their minds. And so that even if they are imprisoned or worse, they will be kept faithful to Jesus Christ. And so Luther sees the teaching of the catechism as not simply making Christian faith relevant for the moment, but he sees this teaching as preparing Christians for suffering that is yet to come. The suffering that would come into all of our lives simply because we live in a fallen world, but specifically in this case, the suffering that comes from persecution.
There's quite a bit of preparation going on amongst some subcultures in America where people are, they're storing food, they're storing water, they're storing ammunition, they're getting ready. I mean, it's just so radical to think, well, let's teach the kids the catechism. That's what we got to do, you know? And yet it's so beautiful, too. This, and when he has this idea, of, like Joseph, it's like, oh, yeah, the guy was without the church for his whole life. But his teaching of the promises that his fathers had stayed with him, and he knew the God of Jacob. And it's just a marvelous idea.
Yeah, it's really fascinating that Luther kind of picks up on that story from the Old Testament, story of Joseph, and says that Joseph learned his catechism. And, of course, there Luther uses catechism in a kind of broad way as simply the elements of Christian faith. And so for Luther, the catechism was more than just a book. His book embodied the catechism because it taught these basic components of the Christian faith, the creed, the Ten Commandments, creed, Lord's Prayer. And what is interesting, I think, especially in face of persecution, is how Luther sees the Christian living in the cruciform shape of the Lord's Prayer. He at one point describes the Lord's Prayer as seven descriptions of our wretchedness, these seven petitions, but also as seven promises of God's mercy and grace in Jesus Christ. So we learn how to call God our Father with all boldness and confidence. And then it really does culminate in the seventh petition, deliver us from evil, every evil of body and soul and property, honor, reputation. And finally, that the God who has made us his own in Jesus Christ would bring us from this valley of sorrows, this vale of tears, as the old translation puts it, to himself in heaven. And so that the Christian faces the reality of life in the world, the reality also of persecution, with a boldness and a courage that is not grounded in simply having more military might or having food and supplies, you know, kind of stored away for an invasion or something like that, but from having the Word of God lodged, as I said, in heart and inscribed on the mind.
Yeah, so you say the most pertinent part of the small catechism in the face of persecution is the Lord's Prayer, as you just described there. Because it's hitting us where we already hurt in many ways.
Exactly.
It's pointing out where we're even without persecution, we need aid. And it's teaching us to think of sanctification, if I can use that language, as less about what I got to get done and more about what God still is going to do and to put my trust in that. Thoughts about that?
Right. Luther understands sanctification as the suffering that occurs when the Christian lets God be God. And so God is doing his work on us in the world, putting to death the old Adam, that new man might come rise before God to live in righteousness and purity. And And this happens in the crucible also of persecution, because in persecution we cannot rely on our own power, on our own resources, but we are thrown back to the God who has created and made us, redeemed us, the Lord in whose name there alone is help. And so we learn to call upon him in the day of trouble, trusting in his promises and remaining confident that even if our reputation is slandered, our property and family is taken away, and finally, even if life itself is snatched from us, as Luther says in his hymn, A Mighty Fortress, the victory ours remaineth. And the Catechism teaches us how to live in the confidence of that final victory.
Now, I think we could do this with all six of the chief parts, which I think I would fail if I didn't say out loud, because I don't think they're known as well as they should be. The Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, what baptism is according to Scripture, what the office of the ministry and the keys is according to Scripture, and what the Lord's Supper is according to Scripture. I think we could find in all of those things means by which we are prepared for persecution, but we would be remiss to skip over what in your article is still sitting there, the Creed being kind of the bedrock on which all this is built.
Right, because we are confessing the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in Luther's exposition of the Creed, God carries the action of all the verbs. We have not made ourselves, he has created us. We have not redeemed ourselves, he has redeemed us with the innocent suffering and death and precious blood of his Son. And in the third article, we have not sanctified ourselves, that is, we've not brought ourselves to faith and holiness. That's the Lord's work too, and he does that by the Spirit through the gospel. And armed with that faith, we are made ready and strong to not only endure persecution, but to rejoice even in times of suffering and persecution. For we know a gracious and merciful God that we have, the God who is confessed by the Apostles' Creed.
And again, as Luther said, you know, should they or we be taken captive in the invasion, we will at least take something of the Christian faith with us. Who knows what God might accomplish through us? To see persecution as an opportunity for mission. Closing thoughts.
Yeah, I mean, persecution finally is a time of for witness, to confess Jesus Christ. And what the world, the devil, and our own flesh would see as tools for faith's destruction, God turns that around and uses that as an arena where faith might flourish, his people finally edified, his name glorified, his kingdom extended. And it's really all there in the six chief parts of Christian doctrine, in the small catechism.
My guest, Professor John Pless, professor at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, talking about the echo of the Christian faith in our catechism, which is with you come, well, literally hell or high water, our Lord Jesus Christ making you his own. Thank you, Dr. Pless, for being with us today.
Great to be with you. Thanks.
Universe, our Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. No matter what happens, I look forward to waking up with you at the dawn.